Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thank you for joining us on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. I want to invite you to have your Bibles open to the book of 3 John near the end of the New Testament. We're going to be studying verses 1 through 11 of 3 John. As always, it's our intention to simply present Bible truths to you. If you hear anything in this radio program today that piques your curiosity and you'd like to study further, then please reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. Give us a chance to have that study with you and present to you the good news of salvation. So let's read a few verses here in 3 John, verses 1 and 2. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. So it's obvious from the introductory words of this letter that it's written to a man named Gaius. By now you've probably also noticed it's a very short letter. It takes up only less than half the page in my Bible. But don't let its brevity deceive you, because its content is incredibly rich and very practical. In words that easily could have fit onto one single piece of papyrus in the first century, we're given a unique and authoritative look into the motivation of two very different men, Gaius, who we've already read about in the introduction, and Diotrephes, who we'll be introduced to later. Gaius was a very righteous man who seems to abound in good works and whose reputation for kindness and righteousness is spread far and wide, even to the ears of the great and aged apostle John. Gaius superbly exemplifies the rich life of one who seeks God and loves his brethren. As for Diotrephes, one writer said, this is John Stott in the Letters of John, one writer said, in character and behavior, he is entirely different from Gaius. Gaius is portrayed as walking in truth, loving the brothers, entertaining strangers. Diotrephes, on the other hand, is seen as loving himself more than others, and refusing to welcome traveling evangelists or to let others do so. Diotrephes is the epitome of deceit. He's a man who claims to be a believer, who advertises his goodness and faithfulness, yet is only full of lies, schemes, and selfish ambition. It is made very clear by the writer of 3 John that we must, according to verse 11, not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not even seen God. So from the very opening words of this epistle, we're given a glimpse of the kind of person that Gaius was. John himself tells him that he loves him in truth. Not only is this a love between two friends, but it's a deep love between two men who are both striving and working in the same faith, both fighting to spread the same gospel and struggling against the same foes. I like another point here in verse 2, that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. I love that the benchmark for health was his soul. That his soul was so strong and so full of vitality that if only his physical body could have emulated that. That's what John is saying, that you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. Now, I guess in our conversations, we have that a little bit mixed up. Usually when people ask you, oh, how are you doing? You say, oh, I'm feeling fine. Work is going okay. The kids are healthy. But we don't always respond with, my soul is prospering. maybe that's kind of the last thing on our minds as we're talking about the business of life and all the things that we're doing. We don't always talk about how our soul is doing. You might go to church service one day, and you're shaking hands with everybody, and so-and-so has a nice tie and a suit on, and so-and-so over here has a smile on her face, and we're all shaking hands and talking to each other, and we appear to be prospering and in good health. But we're not talking about our souls, the trouble of our souls, the struggle of our souls. Our souls need to be on our mind much, much more than our bodies or our physical prosperity. Let's go to verses 3 and 4 now. Go to 3 John verses 3 and 4. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in truth. It is, first of all, very noteworthy that John does not see the truth as some kind of flexible, elastic concept. Rather, it is the truth. It is the truth with no compromises, no shortcuts, no handicaps. Like in all of John's other works, his first and second epistles, and the Gospel of John as well, truth seems to be a central theme. It's a key to his message, and it's considered as equal to love in every way. Go to 1 John chapter 2 and notice this theme. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, and by this, he writes, we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. For the one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. What I like about that is that the truth and love are not seen as things that are in competition. They're not butting heads against each other. But living with the truth and living in love seem to be the same lifestyle. Gaius was of such a disposition that he made no excuse for himself when it came to obedience to the clear and simple will of God. And he made himself an example of the very thing that Jesus Christ was trying to teach when he wrote the gospel through the hands of his servant John. In John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Gaius was willing to live with that. And everything that it meant, the isolation and the alienation from people around him, from his unbelieving friends and family members, he was willing to accept that truth. Because the treasure of forgiveness and salvation is worth it. Also notice the phrase, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. Whether we realize it or not, our righteousness can have a great impact on the people around us, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. It can make another Christian feel good knowing that his work in the kingdom is paying off in somebody else's life, seeing a friend obey the gospel, or watching our children mature and grow in the knowledge and grace of God, or receiving letters of gratitude from brethren who we support in faraway lands. Paul expressed the same idea in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, when he wrote, but now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. It was an incredibly joyful thing to learn for Paul, for John, for any Christian, that the people that we care about are loving the truth and walking in it. When you find out that Christians who you knew from another town and another congregation many years ago are still staying strong, that a preacher that you helped support financially in a faraway land is still standing strong for the truth, that your kids are learning the gospel and learning to stand strong for the truth, that a best friend, that a family member. Those kinds of things, those bits of news, are incredibly encouraging to us. Perhaps the Apostle John even had a hand in converting Gaius, which I think would add some special meaning to the phrase, "My children." No greater joy than to hear of my children walking in the truth. I don't think that Gaius was actually the Apostle John's physical child, but if John did have a hand in converting Gaius to the faith, then in a sense, he shares a special relationship with him. Let's go on to verses 5 and 6. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they're strangers, and they bear witness to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. So not only was Gaius a strong teacher and supporter of the truth, but he was one who practiced great hospitality to his brethren as well, even to complete strangers. Because of his indiscriminatory kindness, he was gaining a reputation, probably even without his knowledge, throughout all the churches as one who practiced what he preached. He preached a message of love. He taught the gospel of peace, and he shared that love and peace with other people. Few things are more discouraging, though, than a person who goes around telling everybody else what to do and how to live, but doesn't follow his own advice. For another example of this, consider Peter's hypocrisy in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. The Apostle Paul confronts Peter because Peter was willing to sit down and eat with Gentile converts as long as there weren't other Jewish converts around. But as soon as Jewish converts showed up, Peter was unwilling to eat with those Gentile converts. So he was a hypocrite. For the Gentile Christians in Antioch, it would have been nothing but disparaging to see Peter eat with them and share the hand of fellowship one day, but despise them the next day once other Jewish Christians arrived. Gaius, however, here in 3 John, is of a different nature. Like Gaius, we sometimes don't know what the effects of our good deeds might be. We don't always know who we might be helping. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 says that some have even helped angels without knowing it. Perhaps Gaius didn't know how important these strangers might have been, and this, I believe, is telling of his goodwill. He didn't need to know that somebody was important before he chose to help him. Some people only help others who are wealthy, or influential, or physically attractive, because there's an extrinsic profit in helping that person. Others, like Gaius, though, help indiscriminately, not for some kind of advantage, but because it's the right thing to do. Go to Luke chapter 14, the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, and notice what Jesus has to say here in Luke 14, verses 12 through 14. He went on to say to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors only, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." And of course, Jesus isn't saying that you can't spend time with people that you like. He's not saying that you should avoid rich people, that you should never spend time with family members or friends, that you should treat rich people like a pariah of some kind. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, be willing to extend yourself to all people, especially to people who can't repay you. Because when you extend yourself and show hospitality and practice charity with people who cannot repay you, then it means the reward is of an immaterial nature. Your kindness will not be repaid with money or possessions or influence. No, your kindness will be repaid in the resurrection of the righteous, as Jesus himself said. Now verses 7 and 8. For they, speaking of these traveling evangelists, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore we ought to support such men, that we may be fellow workers with the truth. There's a great practical application here before I move on to our next section of Scripture. And it is the idea that when we support somebody who's doing the work of God, in a sense, we're also sharing in the work of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we can just pawn off what we are supposed to be doing onto somebody else. I can't pay somebody to do evangelism for me. I can't pay somebody to be charitable for me. I can't subcontract or outsource my good deeds that I'm supposed to be doing, but even with that being said, there is a sense in which we participate with other people when we're supporting them in their good works. And I think that's played out here in verses 7 and 8. You become fellow workers with the truth, according to verse 8, when you share with evangelists and workers of God and teachers of the gospel in the work that they're doing. Now let's shift gears here and move on to verse 9. We've talked a lot about Gaius and his goodness and righteousness, that Gaius is seen as somebody to emulate. But let's read about a man named Diotrephes now. It says in verse 9 of 3 John, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. According to Bruce in his commentary on the Gospel and Epistles of John, Diotrephes is described as ho philoproteuon auton, which can be rendered who likes to put himself first or their would-be leader. Bruce goes on to say the language suggests a self-promoted demagogue rather than a constitutional elder. It is conceivable, of course, that even a constitutional leader might have been regarded by the elder as no better than a trumped-up dictator if he behaved in the way described here. The primary problem behind Diotrephes is that he loves to be first among them, which is in direct contrast to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 19, verse 30. Many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. He said that again in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave. You can also add Mark 10, verse 31, and Luke 13, verse 30 to that list. Diotrephes was under the delusion that preeminence means anything before God. And hopefully we can learn a lesson from him. We must always be careful to avoid that mentality, as it is very easy for many of us, especially leaders in a congregation, to fall into the same trap. Unlike Diotrephes, though, church leaders are required to display humility and other attitudes that reflect a meek and gentle spirit. Consider the requirements of an elder. In 1 Peter chapter 5, notice in 1 Peter 5 verses 2 and 3, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Look at verse 3. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Go to Titus chapter 1 in verses 7 and 8. And notice the qualifications of an elder again in Titus chapter 1 verses 7 and 8. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious or fond of sordid gain, but hospitable. That's Gaius, right? Loving what is good. Again, Gaius. Sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. All of that describes Gaius, not Diotrephes. Diotrephes is anything but temperate, prudent, hospitable, gentle, uncontentious, and free from the love of money. Verse 10 says, for this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren. And he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. He stands in direct contrast to Gaius. Gaius and his hospitality, Gaius and his love of the truth, Gaius and one who walks in righteousness and goodness. First of all, we need to see that all of the evil deeds that we do will eventually come back at us. We can't hide from the lies that we weave. the inhospitality shown to fellow Christians, or the blatant disrespect of the truth of the gospel. If we don't pay for our sins in this life, we certainly pay for them in the next one. In the case of Diotrephes, John the Apostle was determined to take him to task and confront him once and for all about the injustices of his life. One thing to keep in mind here, John was probably writing the third epistle near the end of his life, and it is commonly believed that John lived to be around 90 years old or even older. So you have here a man who is old, I don't care if you're 1st century or 21st century, that's old age, and he's saying, I'm going to come, and I'm going to challenge him and confront him because of the deeds which he did, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. If Diotrephes thought that he was going to get away with this, if he just assumed, that old apostle Paul, he's too old and slow, his health's not good enough, he doesn't travel anymore. If Diotrephes thought that he was going to get away with his activities and the things that he said about the Apostle John and others, John says, oh no, no. I love the phrase, I will call attention to his deeds. It's truth is all it is. If you're going to say something and do something, you better be willing to accept it. I'll call attention to his deeds. The seriousness of Diotrephes' actions is exposed in three ways by the Apostle John. First, he unjustly accuses us with wicked words. There are few things that hurt as much as one of our own brethren formulating gossip about us or speaking nonsense for the purpose of staining our reputation. Naturally, such evil is expected of our enemies, but when it comes from a member of the church, it hurts even more. At this point, John makes it clear that if Diotrephes is going to say such things, well, he's going to bring the malefactor to task and confront him face to face. Second, neither does he himself receive the brethren. It's unclear why Diotrephes was so opposed to preachers and teachers traveling through his congregation. Perhaps he was unsatisfied with the truthfulness of their teaching and refused to allow them to stay. He just didn't want them to come and sit on his turf. But thirdly, he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Diotrephes' hatred of the traveling teachers and preachers lies in stark contrast to the friendliness and hospitality shown by Gaius. While Gaius was willing to take in anybody who needed help, even complete strangers, Diotrephes is so arrogant and evil that he not only drives away gospel preachers, but he drives away his own brethren as well when they try to help these traveling preachers. Let's bring our program to a close with verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. So John ends this section of his epistle with a reminder to Gaius not to do evil, not to follow after the bad examples that abound. And friends, we have a lot of bad examples around us as well. Everywhere you look, there's bad examples. Everywhere you go, at your job, turn on the TV, just walking down the street, wherever you go, there are plenty of bad examples, plenty of bad influences. But beloved, don't imitate them. Don't imitate what is evil. Don't follow the Diotrephes of the world. Follow Gaius. Follow Paul. Follow John. Follow Christ. In Gaius, we see the man that we ought to be. Hopeful, peaceful, gentle, kind, a lover of truth and those who preach it. In Diotrephes, we're given a glimpse of the kind of man that we often are. Arrogant, boastful, proud, and a lover of himself. So at this time, we have a choice. Which of these men do we want to be? The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us that we can change, that we can be better, and that the opportunity for salvation is available to all of us. Diotrephes didn't have to be who he was. And friend, I'm telling you right now, neither do we. The gospel message is a simple one, summed up very nicely in Mark 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. If you'd like to study this or any other Bible topic further, then please reach out to Monte Vista. Let's open up the Bible together and find answers.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.